Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 tonight. If you'd like to stand with me as we open the book. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 32. Luke 23, verse 32. The scripture says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also is written over in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Father, bless this holy book. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. This morning I brought you a message on the birth of Christ. Born of the Virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Born like no other man has ever will be born. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded by Matthew's Gospel and by Luke's Gospel. Mark picks him up as the servant, and John goes all the way back into eternity and said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But Luke and Matthew have a genealogy. In their genealogy, they trace him back to the Lord God, to God the Father. In Luke and in Matthew, they trace him back as the son of Abraham, the son of David, establishing his credentials to be the sovereign of Israel. Luke records his death, Mark records his death, Matthew records his death, and John records his death, each one with their own perspective on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is get a dictionary or encyclopedia. You'll find out how many words that are in the English language today that derive directly from the word crucifixion. Excruciating pain literally means pain forth from the cross. In other words, the worst sort of pain. Crucifixion was a horrible, horrid thing that was born in the mind of a human being. How that they could take another human being and make him suffer as much as possible before he died. Men have been killing men for a long time. They're good at it. They have a lot of experience. And it amazes me at how wanton the human heart is when it comes to the matter of murder. You should be fully aware in the last few days of what a monster can do to little innocent children. Murder proceeds forth from the heart of man. Some heinous monster thought up crucifixion. Somewhere, somehow, there was the first one that was crucified. You can trace it back into ancient cultures and find it's practically everywhere, all over the place, each with his own take, each with his own method, each with his own type of crucifixion. There are different types of crosses. There's the St. Andrew's cross, which is like this. There's the cross that's exactly crossed in the center point, the cross like this, and a few other variations of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I personally believe that he was crucified on a cross that would be similar to this. And a cross that really does, it's not that important. It's not some point of contention. There's no reason to argue about exactly what the cross looked like. It's bad enough to know he was on it. That it was hanging upon a tree. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The Jew held anyone that was crucified in utter contempt because they had died the death of a condemned criminal. The Romans mastered it, and they made it a spectacle. The Romans always crucified next to a road that had a lot of traffic because they wanted to make a point. The idea was to strike fear into the hearts of the people so that if they had any idea of rebelling against the lawful authority of Pax Romano, then they would be nailed to a tree like he was. They can tie them. They can be tied to a cross, and they can be nailed to a cross. There's no reason to believe the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have both done to him. There's a lot of argument today saying that the bones of the hand will not support a human body, so therefore they have the nails going in above his wrist so that it can support his body. There's no reason in the world to believe that they didn't tie his arm to the cross and drive the nails through his hand, because he said, reach hither thy finger and touch my hand, not his arm. He has nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He has the print of that crown of thorns rammed down on his head. And he also had his back laid open with a cat of nine tails. And that was bone, structure, and sinew, and blood, and flesh, and all that came forth as they scourged him before they led him to the cross. Put this in the back of your mind somewhere. That scourging is what God used to heal your body. For the Bible said, by his stripes we were healed. When God does something, he does it right. He consummates it and brings it to perfection. And when he did with Christ, it was to perfection. He only had to die one time, and his death was the death of all deaths. They say that a man that is crucified dies 1,000 times while he's hanging on a tree. I can't imagine tonight what kind of pain that was, but it's the kind of pain that could literally drive you out of your mind. They say that usually from 36 hours on, it took for one to die hanging on a cross. A lot of it depended upon their physical condition when they were nailed on that tree. If they were in real good physical condition, obviously they could make it longer on the cross and survive for a longer period of time. But I ask you a question tonight, who would want to? When you're suffering like that and suffering excruciating pain, to me, death would be a release. It would be a merciful thing for you to die. The scripture says that at 9 o'clock in the morning, they nailed him to a tree. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At noon, the earth went dark, no light to be found anywhere, and men had to walk around in their own light. And of course, that was a statement from God, because the only light comes forth from him. Anything else is manufactured light. When he spoke in Genesis and said, let there be light, that light was created before the sun was ever made. There is a light that is eternal. There's a light that shines from everlasting to everlasting. And he told me in his Bible that I am a child of light. Amen. Child of the day and not a child of the darkness. And so the Lord said, I'll let you walk in darkness. You've rejected the light, so now walk. And in the Old Testament prophet, he mocks them and says, why don't you walk in the sparks that you create? Build you a fire and let it fly up in your face and see how you find your way. America's lost its way. Make no mistake about that tonight. They're stumbling in the darkness. Oh, they feel this and think that, and they've tried this and that, and it's all nothing but stupidity and ignorance without the light of Christ. When you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, you're going to be plunged into darkness. And so here at the tree, we see a love story. I was watching a witness and a testimony the other day of a young woman who was married to a military man. And that military man went off over to Iraq or Iran or somewhere over Iraq or Afghanistan. And he got his legs blown off. As so many young men come back, he came back. Of course, he came back. You can thank God for that. He's still alive. They didn't bring him back in a body bag, but his legs had been blown off, and so they had to fit him to prosthetics, and he was in a wheelchair, and they asked his wife what she thought about this, and she said, "Well, I'm going to tell you something." She said, "I'm going to tell you something." She says, "I loved my husband when he went over, but I've got a special love for him now. It's different than it was then. It just seems like it brought something out of me that I didn't even know was in there. The love that I've got for him now just seems like it's in a deeper and a more personal way. And it's just something that's even made me so much better because I have that kind of love for him." And I thought to myself, that's what love's about. Love's a powerful thing. It's a broad thing. It's a deep thing. It's wide. It's something that you don't really understand until you've really felt the love of God. And once you've ever felt the love of God, it brings something out of you. Yeah. Yeah, it does. It speaks to you in a way nothing else can speak to you. When you look at the cross, and if that doesn't speak to you, then you're pretty well jaded. There's nothing can speak to you. This is a love story, friend, and this is the exclamation mark of it. The Bible is God's love story to man. He says to you that you're a wicked, godless, fallen creature, that you have no hope, and that hell itself resides in your soul, and from it comes forth murdering and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and lasciviousness and all of that. It resides in the heart of a human being. But he said, beside all that, I still love you. He said, I still love you. He said, I'm going to prove my love to you. I'm going to send my son. Let him go to the cross. And there on the tree, he's going to hang there. And he's going to hang there for 6 hours. And he's going to tell you how much he loves you. And he's going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. And I'll tell you right now, that's something. That's really something. You know anybody loves you like that? You say, oh, my friend. You're a friend. You don't have any friends. What are you talking about, friends? Listen, I've lived a while, and most of the people on this earth only have their relationship with you if they benefit from it. Oh, yeah, that's the way it works. Why? Because they're just as selfish as you are. That's a fallen creature. That's a fallen man. Oh, here and there you'll find one that has true love. Here and there you'll find one that'll stick with you closer than a brother. Here, there, you'll find one that'll wipe your face and take care of you if you're laid up in a hospital bed, or if you have some debilitating, protracted disease or something, affliction that comes upon you. They'll stand right by your side till you draw the last breath on this earth. If you got one like that, you better hold on to them. You got true love, and true love's so hard to find, is it not? Jesus loves you. When he went to the cross at Calvary, he made the statement, I love you. Now he's got two crucified with him. On one hand, he's got a male factor that's ranting and he's railing and he's accusing. He's screaming and he's spitting out his vile corruption, vehement hatred. Here's a man that's been eaten up all of his life with his sin. And now it's driven him to the cross. And do you think that it would bring remorse and conviction to him? Do you think that he'd really take a good look at himself and say, here I am. I went down the road a long time ago, and now look where it brought me. It brought me to this cross. Now look at me. I deserve to be here. I've worked hard to get on this cross. I did everything a man could possibly do. Now here I am. I might as well just suck it up and die like I ought to die. But no. He looked over at the blessed Lamb of God, the only sinless man that ever died, the only sinless man that ever went to a cross, the only sinless man that ever lived on this earth. He looked over at that man, began to accuse him and cast accusations into his mouth and said, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us and come down. Oh yeah, that's the human heart. That's human nature. Are you waiting for that moment? Are you waiting for the deathbed confession where, well, I guess I'm going to have to leave now. God, it's time to talk to you. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. That's la-la land. That's a myth. Somebody's told you a lie. The way you live is the way you die. You die the way you live. If you've lived a godless life, you'll die a godless death. If you've lived a life of rebellion against God, you'll die as a rebel. If you live a life of selfishness and self and self first and all about self, myself, me, myself, and I, that's the way you'll die. And you'll go off into a darkness and it'll be full of terror for you. And you won't want to go. You won't want to go. And you'll have no more power over death and to save yourself and add 1 second to your life. Can't do a thing when it comes time to leave. Here and there, the grace of God can still work in the heart of a man because he hasn't turned the light of God down. Here and there you'll find one that comes down to his deathbed, and he's still able to be spoken to in his heart, soft enough to be convicted. Thank God for that, and then he can be saved. But that's the exception. That's the exception. You see, on the other side is another male factor. He was sorry and low down. His mother had prayed for him. His daddy left him when he was just a baby, and he didn't know who his daddy was, and his mama worked hard to raise him. And here he was now. He'd gone out into rebellion, gone out into sin, gone out into the world, and he'd lived a hard life, a rough life, and he did what he had to do to survive. He was a thief. He'd stolen here and stolen there, and here he was hanging on a tree. And he began to look at his life. He began to think about it. And while he had time to think, here he is hanging on a cross, and he realized that what he'd done got him to where he was, and he wasn't blaming anybody. He wasn't casting accusations against this one and that one. And there's just something about this man over here in the middle that's different from anybody he'd ever met. I don't know if you ever heard him preach before he went to the cross. There's nothing said in the Bible about it. But I guess it's okay to hear the message when you're hanging on a tree. And he heard the message. Because what he heard out of that man in the middle was different from anybody else he'd ever been with. Wasn't like any of his friends. He saw love over there. He saw a sinless man over there. He saw a man over there that was different from him. He saw something in that man he didn't see in the thief on the other side of him. The thief on the other side of him was the crowd he'd run with all of his life. Well, that's all he ever knew, was that loud mouth over there casting accusation. Why, he knows all about that arrogant garbage. And here he's hanging on a tree, and that man in the middle, there's something about him. There's something about him. And now here's what he says. And he says, I'm getting what I deserve. It's just for me to be here. Now you're talking. Now you're talking because God can do something to help you. Now you're not blaming everybody and everything for your problems. You're accepting the fact that you yourself are a sorry, low-down, dirty, rotten sinner. I don't care how rich you are, how smart you are, and who you know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can you imagine what kind of world this would be if the heart of man wasn't full of hell? How many of you have ever lived long enough to experience hell on this earth? There's plenty of it to go around. Believe me. And do you know where it comes from? It comes out of the heart of men. Do you know why that so many people are literally cast into poverty and can't pay their bills? Because there are people on Wall Street that don't have enough millions. They want more. And politicians that sell out when they go to Washington so they can pad their own coffers. Oh, yeah. That's the heart of man. Greed. Greed. They never get enough. They said to the richest man in the world one time, what would it take to make you happy? Just a little more money. Just a little more. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. That's why we get into wars. That's why one nation rises against another nation. That's why the military-industrial complex pumps the money. The money. The money. The money. And they take the young men and they put them over there on the field and they blow them up and they make more money. More money. More money. And so when this man went to the cross, he got an education. He saw himself like he'd never seen himself before. There's something about suffering that opens the eye and the heart and the soul of a man. Oh, I know, maybe you've gone a long time and never suffered. Maybe you've never had that come upon you. Sail on. It'll come. It'll come. It says in the book of Job, they're born of woman a few days and full of troubles. The sparks fly upward. Trouble can come upon us. I don't know how to say it to you tonight. Please listen to me. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die. Your time is going to run out on earth. And it'll come when you least expect it. For some reason, Satan has everybody brainwashed into believing, well, I see my death coming now. It's going to be a couple of years down the road. Or maybe 10 years. I've got 10 years left. You don't have 10 minutes left. You don't know that. He used a man in the New Testament who had barns, build bigger barns, and said, now, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast many goods laid up. Take it easy. And he thought he was going to live on. And he called for his soul. Have you ever had a brush with death? Few people do. And every person that I've ever known that's ever had a brush with death changed them. And some or another, they try to get it to the other people who've never had a brush with death. You don't know what's going on. You better wake up, because you're going to come down to the end of your road, and it won't be who you think it'll be. They had a brush with death. And so this thief on the cross said, shut your mouth, leave him alone. We're here because we worked our way here. We deserve being here. I'm getting what I deserve. Leave him alone. Then he looked at him and he said, Lord, remember me. No big long prayer, no theology in it. He just, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that blessed face looked over at him, and he could see the blood running down, dripping off of his beard, his face all beaten and scarred. He could see those thorns as they pushed their way down into his skin, and the skin bulged out. And he looked at him like nobody's ever looked at him. And he looked back and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That thief died in peace. That thief went to heaven. The other one died screaming, and he went to hell. So close, both of them. So close to him. One went to heaven, one went to hell. Your church won't save you. You're a Baptist, big deal. You're a Methodist, oh, so what? So you're a Catholic, oh, huh? I'm bored. You're a Lutheran, you're an Episcopalian? You belong to the church. No, not until you're born again. Amen. Amen. Do you know the Baptist church probably got as many pedophiles as the Catholic church? Amen. The Baptist church got as many preachers chasing women as the Catholic priests have been chasing boys. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And in the Baptist church, when they do it, they keep it hush, 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 hush. We don't want to hurt the testimony. No, no, no. Let it out. You'll have a testimony. It'll find you. You haven't helped anything when they find out you covered it up. Your church won't save you. It won't do you any good. It won't do you one bit of good. But I'll tell you what, if you can say it tonight, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. In 1973, I sat on a sofa. The weight of the world on me. And I bowed my head and I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Never prayed that prayer in my life. I was 27 years of my life. Never prayed it. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And man, when I raised my head back up, it just went up. It all changed just that fast. I knew something profound had happened to me right there on that sofa, 1973. Amen. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Now, when my old body wears out and has done its thing, it's finished, and it's the way it's been acting lately, it acts like it's about finished, and then they've got me pumped up for a little while longer and patched up, and it'll last for a while. But the truth of the matter is, one day this old body's going to be done. It's going to be finished. But I'm not the body. I'll leave. I'll leave. And I know who the Lord is. The birth of Christ is a beautiful thing. It's a wondrous thing. But the death of Christ, if that doesn't grip your heart, if this crucifixion doesn't get to you, let me warn you tonight, okay? Let me warn you. I know that we have high-pressure evangelists that, anything goes, and just say the sinner's prayer and everything's going to be okay, but it's not. Some of you, many of you prayed the sinner's prayer and it wasn't okay. You prayed the sinner's prayer, went to church, and then walked out the door and didn't come back for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Some of you walked out the door and you're still not back. You prayed the sinner's prayer. Amen. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, there's a warning in the Bible. That warning is this: who knowing the judgment of God, not only do such things, but take pleasure in them that do them. The Greek word translated there, reprobate mind, is a dokimos. They are given over to a reprobate mind. I don't know of any case in the New Testament where a reprobate mind ever changes. They're on a straight course for judgment and damnation. Even a Christian can be given over, not to a reprobate mind, to a sin unto death. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John said, if you see a brother sinning, a sin. How does it read? Somebody turn to it in the text and read it for me tonight. Pardon? Does it say the sin or a sin? Indefinite article or definite article? Which one do we have there? 1 John 5. What?
If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death.
Now what does that mean, A? A is indefinite. It could mean any sin, right? If he had said the sin unto death, we'd want the Holy Spirit, what is that sin? See? Yes, it's a specific sin. The sin unto death. Well, what is that sin? No. A sin unto death. That's indefinite. That is a sin. Any sin is, the bottom line is, it's not the sin you're committing, it's the state of your being that allows you to practice a sin that the chastening hand of God cannot get you out of. And if you continue to practice that sin, you'll die. You'll die. If you live after the flesh, you will die, Christian friend. Those of you tonight who believe in eternal security, you better be able to back it up with something.
Amen.
You better be able to back it up. When people tell you that you believe that a man can be out of church for 30 years, I know some. Folks, I've been here 36 years. I know some people have been out of church over 30 years. 36 years. Yet they're confident that they're going to heaven when they die. Not me. I'm not confident you're going to heaven when you die. Not at all. No, sir. Don't come to me for assurance. No, sirree. That's a mockery of Christ. He said, those I love, I chasten, scourge every son that I receive. Amen. Lord Jesus died for us. There's no way that I can get across with words how horrendous a crucifixion death is. I cannot. Words fail. And even if you'd been there as an eyewitness and had watched it transpire before your very eyes, you still could not feel what Christ felt. Does he love you? Yes. Is he willing to pay your sin debt? Yes. Now the Apostle Paul took that event and gave us theology. And he said that God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and committed to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. And the next verse says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Man, think about all the dirty, stinking, rotten, low-down stuff you've done in your lifetime. And God made Christ to be that, so he could punish it at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin was washed away. Oh boy, at the cross. Blessed be the Son of God tonight. Blessed holy name. Father, I've delivered what you put on my heart, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, Lord. And he was raised again the third day, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. God, I pray in Jesus' name. If any under the sound of my voice have heard that message, Lord, maybe some of them heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, but tonight, for the first time, they heard it. They heard it in their heart and not in their head. And it's begun to move them. And it's affecting them. Lord, use it for the glory of God. In thy name we pray. For Jesus' sake I ask it. If there's anybody in this house tonight that's not ready to die, you can be. If you're not ready, you can be. You may go to work next week and some crazed maniac comes through the door with a weapon, firing his weapon, killing people, shooting them indiscriminately, left and right, and then turns the gun on himself and commits suicide. He doesn't know you. You don't know him, but you're still dead. That happens in America. America is a violent place. You may go home tonight and somebody kicks your door down and comes right into your house. Home invasion, they call it. When I was a kid in high school, I never heard of a home invasion. I don't know what they're talking about. What are you talking about, home invasion? Do you know why they do that now? They do that now because they're bold. And they think most people aren't armed. And so they just kick your door down and come in on you. Invade your home. It'd be one thing if they just stole what they wanted and left, but a lot of times they do a whole lot more than that. Yeah, they do. They're vicious people, folks. Vicious. It's taken decades to raise a generation of vicious murderers and killers like we've got today that have no conscience. It's taken decades to do that. You can thank the crowd who changed the laws and drove God from the public square. You can thank them. Anytime a liberal or anytime a murderer kicks your door down, comes in on you, anytime you wind up at the hands of some maniac, thank a liberal. Thank a liberal. A progressive liberal. Hypocrites. Because they carry their own protection. They hire their own armed guards. They live in their own fenced communities, gated communities, and throw you to the dogs. It can happen. Let's stand up and sing, brother. What have we got?
Page 12 in your All American.
Amen. Rugged cross. Paul said, I'll glory in that cross. Sing another verse. Won't you come? Amen. Amen. Won't you come? Amen. Yes, amen. Won't you come?